Well, over the next several months, our preaching theme is going to be renovate. When we renovate, how many of you have ever done a home renovation maybe of some kind? Okay, quite a few of you. When we renovate, we generally take an area of a house that isn't functional for us. Maybe it was functional for the previous owners or for the use that we had for it 10 years ago. And we kind of rip things out, maybe all the way to the studs, or maybe it's just a paint and brighten things up kind of renovation. And we move things around and make that space usable again for the way that we need it to work now. And in the same way, when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there may be areas of our life that we have maybe never given to Him. Maybe we gave Him our heart and we said, you know, Jesus, I love you. I'm so thankful of what you have done in going to the cross to die for my sins, and I want you in my life. But there are all sorts of areas that God's word speaks to and wants us to grow in. And the Bible talks about us becoming like Christ, that's what every Christian should be. In fact, the word Christian really means little Christ. And we're all supposed to becoming more like Christ as we are in this journey with God. And so I believe that God wants to renovate our lives, that no matter how long we've been in the faith, how long we've been serving Jesus, there may be areas that God wants to renovate. Maybe even areas that have worked well for us in the past, that have helped us to draw close to the Lord, they're not working in this stage of our life. And God's like, I want to renovate that area. And so we're going to be looking at various areas of our life and inviting the Spirit to help us to see how He might want us to change and to grow. You know, we like the verse in Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. But you know, the purpose is revealed in the very next verse, in verse 29. It says, for God foreknew, whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, we don't use some of that language very often, but what does it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? It means to become like Christ. And so when it says that God works all things for our good, what it's really saying is God works all things so that we can become like Christ. And so even the hard things in our lives, God wants to use to make us like Him. How many of you made a New Year's resolution this year in 2019? Just raise your hand. Wow, only a few of you, okay? Some of you are kind of saying, I see a few like, okay, maybe a, kind of. In the back of my mind, I said, I really should do that in 2019. How many of you didn't bother making a resolution because you've made them so many times and you know that it's just not going to work? Okay, that's more like the majority. The problem with New Year's resolutions is we usually are about 2 weeks in. You know, right now we're 13 days in. We're almost 2 weeks in, and most of us, you know, I could ask for how many have broken your New Year's resolution already. Okay. you know, we're about 2 weeks in, and everybody's saying, oh dear, already I haven't made my New Year's resolution. And, you know, a lot of our New Year's resolutions tend to have to do with our waistline, don't they? If you're above 40 especially, maybe. And, you know, I was thinking actually this morning as I got dressed that my clothes felt a little bit tighter. You know, over Christmas we tend to splurge a little bit, and then we realize in January that something has to change. And the problem with our New Year's resolutions is usually we're saying, I'm going to make a major change, and at this point we have done nothing to set a foundation for that change. We have done nothing to prepare for it. We're just expressing a wish, really. I hope in 2019 to do this. And how many of us know that hopes don't usually get realized unless we break them down into steps and actually start working towards them. How many of you decided that you weren't going to eat any more sweets as of January 2nd? The problem is that most of us still have Christmas baking in our cupboards. The first step that we have to take is to throw all those sweets out, right? I hear some people saying, Pastor Jay, sacrilege. But that would be probably the first step, is remove some of the temptations, right? But instead we've got it all and we think, well, maybe I'll just use all that up and then I'll start with the no sweets thing. But you know, by that time it's Valentine's Day. Some people tend to buy sweets at that time, and you know, before you know it, there's just so many other reasons, right? We set ourselves up for failure so often. So I thought it might be appropriate for us, to, as we look at renovation, to look at our body, because that tends to be one of the things that everybody has on their list in January. And so the title of my message today is Renovating Our Temple, or I could even maybe call it Renovating God's Temple, looking at what God has to say about our physical body. Now, lest you all think that this is going to leave you all feeling, you know, crawling out of the door on the way out, don't worry. What God's Word has to say, I think, is going to be helpful to us and encouraging to us this morning. The first thing that I believe that we need to understand about our body is that our body is good. In our society, there's so much body shaming. Unless we conform to a certain ideal shape, we're ugly, is kind of that idea. That is, nobody actually says that, but that's what is proclaimed, in a sense, by what is set up as the ideal all the time. I read an interesting article a month or so ago about where somebody had taken a picture of kind of an ordinary-looking woman, and they had sent it to graphic artists all throughout the world, many, many different countries, and said, I want you to take this picture and reshape it according to your what you would consider beautiful in your country. And pretty much everyone reduced the person's weight, right? They made them skinnier and taller, you know, this kind of thing. And except the exception was actually Spain. Was probably the only one where they just kind of made the woman a little more curvy looking or whatever than she was. But the weight, when they took it to a group of like doctors who specialize in weight loss and stuff and said, estimate the weight of each one of these pictures. And they found that the weight range was from 116 to 153 pounds. Now, I won't ask how many women, you know, here meet that range, right? But if you think about it, the idea of what's beautiful in different countries can range within a 40-pound difference for the person who is the same height, right? The exact same person. And so I think we need to understand in our society, and I know that there's a lot of, you know, stuff that works on people's self-esteem, but we need to understand from God's Word that our body is good. It's a gift that God has given to us. And you know, 89% of Canadians can think of something that they'd like to change about their body. Only 11% of Canadians think that their body is okay the way it is. The Bible tells us that God created us in His own image in Genesis 1, verse 27. It said He created them male and female. In His image, He created them. And so we need to understand that part of that image is that He gave us a physical body. Even though God Himself is not a physical being, He's a spirit being, He put a spirit into us. And He said, These are going to be my image bearers in the world. Just one chapter later in Genesis 2:25, we read about Adam and Eve before they sinned, and it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, some people might say, TMI, too much information. Like, why does the Bible stick in comments like that? And I think it's for this very reason that they want to point out that apart from sin and lust and all those kinds of things, that the body, our body, is a good thing. And there's beauty to what God created. And the world takes that beauty and turns it into something to lust after. Whereas God says, no, what I made is good, just the way it is. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all join nudist colonies or anything like that in the process of this, because we live in a fallen world. And what does God do the moment Adam and Eve sin? He gives them clothes for a reason, to help them to deal with the fact that now they felt shame. Now they were no longer going to be able to appreciate his creation in the same way. But Jesus came to reverse the curse, the effects of the curse. And so we need to, at the very least, understand that our body is a blessing, a gift from God. Whatever shape, size, you know, whatever the things that we might like to change, our nose bigger or smaller or whatever, those kinds of things, our bodies are God's gift to us. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Can you today say the same words? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. With all my flaws, with all the imperfections, the things that I might like to change when I compare myself to other people, Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I praise you because of that. Your work, meaning me, you, your works are wonderful. I know that. I know when I say that it's very easy for us all to say, yes, 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 Pastor Jay, I agree with that. But can you get that deeper than just kind of that same kind of knowledge that we all know that, you know, we should have a healthy body image, but we don't? And say, God, I want to know this in a deeper way. Maybe that's what God would have you take from this sermon today, is simply to say, I want you to know that I love you the way you are. That I love even your body because I had a part in creating it. Regardless of disability, regardless of whether our genes are similar to Adam's and Eve's or not, we are God's creation. And you know, in that same passage, the psalmist goes on to say, "Your eyes saw my unformed body in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And so God knows what you will look like 10 years from now. He knows what you looked like 10 years ago. And he loves us for our whole life. Some of you are young and thinking you look pretty good today. Look around at a few people who are, you know, up there in years. That's what you're going to look like in 50 years. I know someone... I forget who it was I read a week or so ago who talked about that by age 50, everybody has the body they deserve. God created us. When I was growing up, a popular poster said, God doesn't make junk. And so the first step to a healthy biblical view of our bodies is to be able to honestly thank God for the gift that he has given to us in our body. There's many gifts God gives us, but this is one of them. And whether we struggle with disability or poor health or whatever it might be, we can say, God, thank you for what you have given me, for the life that you have given to me. I believe that because you knew every day before I was born that this day has purpose, that even if things are more difficult now than they were 10 or 20 years ago, that this day has purpose, that even aging and all those kinds of things, they all have a purpose and a plan, and you have a purpose and a plan for each of these days. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul, who experienced quite a lot of hardship and difficulty in his life, said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." And I believe that same principle applies to our bodies, that we need to learn to become content with what we have. Even if we're, as we look through maybe more scriptures, God is going to encourage us to work on certain areas of our life, that we would be content with where we are now and say, okay, God, where do we go from here? In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul tells us, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This is a very interesting a scripture when it comes to looking at our body, because Paul points out that exercise is a good thing. You thought that the exercise wave just came in the 1970s, but you know, here's Paul 2,000 years ago saying, exercise is good, it has value, but it is not the first priority. Because that's the other thing that has happened in our world today, is there are lots of us who are way out of shape, and there are other people who are obsessed with keeping in shape, who their whole life, other than maybe with their work, is about being at the gym and making sure that they have all the right vitamins and nutrition and all these kinds of things, and they're obsessed with their own bodies. And here Paul puts our body into perspective. He says, physical training, exercise, keeping ourselves fit and healthy is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And so again, we have to come at this whole aspect of our body with this sense of perspective to say, okay, God, what's most important? And in fact, God talks about this in 1 Samuel 16:7. When Samuel is looking for Israel's next king, he says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height," speaking of Saul, the king at the time, "for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we can all breathe a sigh of relief and also be challenged by it, because sometimes our heart isn't that beautiful. Our body may look actually pretty good, and our heart needs some major work, some major renovation. And we're going to talk about those renovations as we move forward in the coming weeks. But we need to come at this whole thing about our body, understanding that our body is good and that God loves us just the way that we are, and that our body is not the top priority, that our heart is where it's at. But before we relax too much and all turn into couch potatoes, we do need to be reminded about another truth, and that is that our bodies don't actually belong to us. They belong to God. As I said, my title was Renovating Our Temple, or Our Temples. But really, it should be Renovating God's Temple. And this is what brings us to kind of our main passage today, though I'm still going to refer to others, is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. And I invite you to turn there. I'm going to read the whole section of 8 verses. Paul talks about Christians who are acting just like unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as he's talking about them and these Christians who are really behaving sinfully towards one another, whether it's in lawsuits, and he talks about other immoral behavior, and he says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, I know that a major focus of this passage is sexual immorality, and we'll certainly discuss that in a future sermon in much more detail. But the focus today is really on caring for God's temple, on our bodies. And so I want to just bring out a few things that Paul has to say in this passage. And of course, the first principle is what he says right at the very end of this passage, that our bodies belong to God. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to place his presence inside our physical bodies. And it follows that if God lives inside of us, if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we should take care of God's temple. We sometimes talk about, people will talk about the church, you know, and say we should take care of God's house. And there's a sense in which that is true. This is a house that has been dedicated to God's purposes by this congregation. And so we want to take care of this building. But really, in the New Testament, God's temple, the place where he lives, is us. And so how much more should we take care of that physical temple that God has given to us? Today, a big focus in our society is on our right to choose about our bodies. And you'll hear about this a lot in terms of abortion. Abortion, they say, is a woman's right to choose because it's her body that this tissue is growing in, they would say. Of course, we recognize that it's a life, and it creates that ethical problem of how can one person's choice end another person's life? That every right has responsibilities with it. We also see this in terms of our society's view of sexuality, that it's all about consent. Nobody ever says, was this right or wrong? When they talk about sexual behavior, particularly in the media today, you don't hear much talk about right and wrong. You hear about, was there consent? Because you can do whatever you want as long as it's between mutually consenting people. Now, some people would say mutually consenting adults, but there, people continue to push the envelope in there. And I believe that someday, if our society continues on the path that it's on, that we're going to have that struggle of at what age can someone really consent? And right now they've kind of set it at 16, but there are people pushing for that age to be lower and lower. But you know, the Bible teaches us that it's not about whether we consented to something or not. It's about right and wrong, what God says we can do with our bodies, because he made our bodies. He designed our bodies. He knows how our bodies should be used. And so God is the one who tells us how to use our bodies. And not just in the area of our sexuality. This is one area where God does speak, but God speaks in lots of different areas about our bodies. And so We who sometimes imbibe the message of our society around us, our culture around us, we take that in and it kind of becomes part of our thinking without us actually asking, is this biblical? We need to look at things and say, no, this isn't about my rights to my own body. This is about what God is teaching about my body. And while God may give us rights, and I believe that it's important for us to talk about consent in our society and all of those kinds of things, we also need to talk about what is right and wrong. We are not our own, Paul says. We are bought at a price. And so he's saying, don't continue to sin with your body and bring dishonor to God. You're God's now. You belong to him. Honor him with how you treat your body and with how you use your body. Are you honoring God with your body today? If each of us were to face God today and God said, I gave you a wonderful gift of your body. Tell me, what have you done? How have you invested the gift that I gave you? What would our response be? You know, Jesus talks about this in the parable of the talents. He talks about people who are given differing amounts and a master who comes back at the end and says, you know, what have you done with what I gave to you? And he says that God is that kind of person. He gives us gifts and he says, I want you to use them, not just keep them for yourself, not just use them for your own benefit. I want you to use what I give you for my purposes, for my kingdom. And so I believe that just like every other gift that we're given, that someday God is going to ask us to account for what we've done with the gift that he gave us. And that is at each stage of our life. If you're here today and you have health difficulties, we believe that God is a healer, but we also believe that God allows certain things to happen in our lives at times. And so you will be held to a lower standard, in a sense, for what you are able to do than somebody else who has their full health, because that's a blessing. Health is a blessing that God has given to us. And so we all will be held, in a sense, to different standards depending on the gifts that God has given to us. Some of us who have very poor health may have a very great intellect. And some of us who have a very great health may have very, shall we say, poor intellect. And God's going to judge us based on how we use our intellect as well. And of course, I could go down and list many other gifts. Some of us are very gifted with our hands, and others of us are all thumbs, they say. And we can hardly do anything. God's going to say, what did you do with the gifts that I gave to you? And we're going to give an account for that. Now, thankfully, God is a God of grace. And so this isn't about what we did in the past with our bodies and with the gifts that God gave to us, because we can come to God today and say, Lord, I haven't honored you with my body. And I repent of that. And I ask your forgiveness. And God will accept us right where we are. And he comes and he says, okay, let me help you now. It's not like, okay, now okay, I somehow have to change everything about my life because it's a mess. It's saying, okay, God, we're partners in life. Show me, help me. What is the next step on your renovation plan? That's why I chose the title Renovate for this series. Because, you know, anyone who tries to renovate their whole house at once, they're crazy. Some people would say even choosing to renovate your kitchen, you're crazy. It's a test of a marriage, they say, to renovate a kitchen. Because it's that kind of center of the home, and how do you make meals and all this kind of thing for the months sometimes that the kitchen is out of commission. And in the same way, God works at us one step at a time. And so if you're sitting here today and as I'm speaking, you're kind of feeling like, okay, the the bad news is coming, and you're starting to feel guilt and shame and, oh, you know. We don't need to feel that way. We just need to say, God, you are my Lord, and I want to live for you. Will you help me? Help me to take the next step in honoring you with my body. And I believe that God will show us the next step. And that's why I want to just take us back to the beginning of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, where we'll zero in on this statement of Paul. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You know, when it comes to our bodies, so many of us are slaves to various things. Some of them might even be officially diagnosed as addictions, but in other cases, not. We can be sexually addicted. We can be addicted to drugs. And when I say drugs, I don't necessarily even mean illegal drugs. It could be nicotine or alcohol or marijuana, now that it's legalized. Or it could even be caffeine. Did you know that caffeine is a drug? It's a substance that affects our actual mind and our whole body, how it operates. I've known people who, if they didn't have their caffeine fix for the day, their hands would start to shake. I had a boss once who that's how it'd be. If he hadn't had his morning cup of coffee, his hand would be a little shaky. And he tried to quit drinking coffee a few times, and he started to get migraine headaches that were just very intense. And so he'd go back on coffee. Some of you, maybe it's not quite that strong. But when Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything, I really believe why he's saying that is what comes later in the passage. I won't be mastered by anything in this physical world because I only have one master, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at how we use our bodies, we have to ask, who's the master here? Is God the master? Am I the master? Or are there things in my life that have become the master and I've totally lost control? And we can be in any one of those three circumstances with our body, but the only biblical one is that God is the master. Jesus himself said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. And when we're in bondage to something physically, whether it's an addiction, it can even be an addiction to food. You know, there are people for whom food fills a need, an emotional need. You know, our food is meant to supply our needs for energy and nutrition. But sometimes when people are depressed or discouraged or have low self-esteem, they eat food to feel better. Because there's a certain, when we get that energy, we start to feel better. And we can even be enslaved to something that God designed that we need. We all need food. In fact, I think a food addiction is probably one of the most difficult addictions to deal with, because we have to have food if we're going to continue to live. Now, some of us might be able to survive for lengthy periods of time without eating because we're a little bit overweight. But ultimately, we all have to start eating again or we will die. Why is it that we end up with these kinds of addictions? I believe part of it is kind of related to what we talked about last week, a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants us to be discouraged and depressed and low energy and unhealthy. He wants us to be focused on ourselves and our problems. And so this is one of the ways that the enemy would destroy us. Peter, who talks about the enemy is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And he's looking for any way he can pull you down and destroy you. And this could be one way. Maybe you're doing very well as a Christian in so many other areas of your life, and this is that one area where the enemy can say, yeah, but, you know, you're so unhealthy. You're out of control in this area, and you feel shame and guilt. And, you know, the enemy has a way of working and getting a foothold into our life through giving us the easy way out. And when we look at most of these addictions, that's what they really start out as, is an easy way to get something that we maybe actually fulfills a genuine need. Sexual addictions bypass all the necessary work that we would have to put into a healthy marriage to do things God's way. That's, you know, how many, well, I don't need to ask how many of you are married, but if you've been married, you know, it's not always simple, is it? It can be complicated to work out a relationship between two people of opposite sex and from different family backgrounds and all this kind of thing. And, you know, it's so much easier to just look at some pictures or a video or even to set up a casual hookup or pay for sex. And so the enemy finds all of these shortcuts, ways for people to fulfill what is a need that God actually made us for. He designed sex to be something that would draw people towards marriage and having children and the things that would help us to have marriage as a healthy building block in our society. And instead, we circumvent all of that and use it solely for our own pleasure. Nicotine and caffeine that I mentioned stimulate a sense of energy, bypassing the need to get proper sleep and to eat the foods that we know would help us to get healthier forms of energy. Alcohol, marijuana, I said alcohol there for a moment, and hard drugs, they are all a way of dulling pain, right? Of removing us from the harsh realities of life. Instead of actually dealing with the problems and saying, God, would you give me the strength to go through this situation? We look for that easy way out. And you know, the easy way is the road to destruction, Jesus said. It's the hard way, the narrow way that leads to life. Are you being mastered by something today? Is something out of control in your life? If so, this is a major warning sign for us. We can't have two masters. And so we need to give this area of our life to God. You know, particularly if you're what would be diagnosed as an addiction, you aren't strong enough on your own. That's even one of the precepts of a 12-step group, is that we need a higher power. As Christians, we know the higher power is God. That we need God to help us. And even if whatever our issue is wouldn't be diagnosed as an addiction, we all need God. That's why we're here, right? We need God. And to honor God with our body, we need God's help. And Paul tells us in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us that it's possible. He says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And if you look just before the passage in, I think, around verse 10 and 11, he talks about all the different things that people have been involved in, sexual immorality and greed and all sorts of different sins. And Paul talks about how this is what you were. Let's not be like this anymore. And we know that the same God who could help the Corinthians can help us today. We've been bought with a price, and God will help us. Similarly, in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that he's accepted you just the way you are, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We can be pleasing to God right here in this place today. No matter what you have, how you've messed up, today is the day. Today is a day of change that you can simply say to God, God, I've messed up, but I want to offer you not just my life, but everything about my life, beginning maybe for you with my body, that if that's the area where you're messing up, and say, God, would you make me holy and pleasing in your sight? And God will. Now, I don't have the time today to go through all that the Bible has to say about beating temptation, beating addictive behavior. But I do want you to know that there is hope and that God will help us if we allow him to. And so we have to ask him. We have to say, God, I'm not good enough to do this on my own. I'm not strong enough to do this on my own. But with your help, I believe all things are possible. And when we follow God's lead, he will lead us to solutions. Not to perfection. That's another thing that so many people often set up for themselves is, okay, I've repented of my sins. From now on, I have to be perfect. If you succeed, you're the only one in the room. All of us will have imperfections until the day we die. And so if you're struggling with something, that's not the issue. You don't need to be ashamed of struggling, because struggling means you're still trying. You're still saying, God, help me. When we have to get worried about it is when we start celebrating sin, which our culture is very happy to do. But if you're struggling with something, no matter whether it's one of the polite sins or whether it's the one that people tend to look down on, you don't need to be ashamed before God today. You simply need to bring it to him and say, Lord, will you show me the way out? And I believe that God will lead you to the answers, because he's that kind of God. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us pleasing. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling and you're not finding the answers, to get help. That's why God created the body. He wants us to look for help from one another. You know, something that you're struggling with, I guarantee that there's somebody else in this room who did struggle with that in the past, and God has set them free. And God wants to use us to encourage one another and build one another up. And so I want to also just for a moment take a moment to encourage us as a congregation. We shouldn't be looking down on people because they have a different sin than we have. You know, that's how it works, right? We pick certain sins and say those sins are worse. Oh, I'm going to do it like the... I normally turn that off, but I must have forgot today. We look down on other people's sins and we think that ours are okay. We sanitize them, we rationalize them. And I would just say, brothers and sisters, that should not be. We need to understand that we are all imperfect. We're all working. And as we do that, we need to encourage one another to continue the struggle, to continue the fight. That's what Paul talks about so often, as the Christian life is this struggle against our flesh. And so just because someone has a struggle in a different area of their flesh than we have doesn't give us any license to look down on them. We should just be encouraging them and helping them, giving them the tools. Now, sometimes people don't want the tools and they're just, you know, trying to say, well, you know, yeah, God just loves me the way I am and I'm just going to stay that way. And as Christians, you know, that's where sometimes we need to give one another a little kick in the pants. But only where there's relationship. So many people have been hurt by well-meaning people who have no relationship coming up and telling them how they need to live their life. And as a church, we need to be in relationship and have close enough relationships with one another that we can lovingly help one another and encourage one another. And yes, give that kick in the pants sometimes when somebody is giving up the struggle and saying, oh, well, this is just how I am. So can we do this as a congregation? Can we follow God's recipe for healthy living? Not just individually, but as a congregation. Can we let go of the shame and recognize that our body is good, that it's a gift? Can we accept the responsibility that God has given to us, that we're stewards of the gift? And can we relinquish our ownership and say, God, I belong to you, and so I'm going to follow your ways? Rejecting all the other things that would try to master us and even our own self-will, and choose to glorify God with our body, because we can. God is so patient and gentle. That's one of the things that I have learned about him in my life. There are so many ways that I fall short, and yet God has been so faithful to help me to grow. There are things that I struggled with 20 years ago that I don't struggle with today, and I know that that is the grace of God. It's not because Jay Reed got his act together and got stronger. It's because God in his mercy helped me. And I hope that that can be each and every one of our testimonies, that we're not the same person that we were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 5 days ago. That's why part of the reason why we gather is so that even through the preaching of the word, that we could be shaped and molded and grow together. The point is not perfection. As Pastor Rick Warren once said, don't reject your body. Don't neglect your body. Don't try to even perfect your body. Instead, respect it and protect it as the gift that God has given to us. As the worship team comes this morning, I hope that this message has been both encouraging and challenging. That's something that I try to aim for every week from God's word. And I believe that it's partly, you know, it's not just my aim. I believe it is what the word is for. The word is to encourage us, to strengthen us, to equip us, but it's also to challenge us in the areas where we're not maybe doing things as we should. And so this morning, as I've been speaking, I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us. And he says something to you. It may be directly related. It may be that there was one sentence somewhere in the last half hour or so that God picked out and said, that's the word for you today. And that's the step that God wants you to take. You need to think about if there was something that spoke loudly to you, that's likely the area that God wants to say, here's the next step. And I know that sometimes you kind of tune out. I'd say you look out the window, but, you know, the way our windows are, it's hard to look out them. But, you know, you kind of tune out as I'm speaking, and you know, we don't hear sometimes from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this is a moment, too, where we can say, Lord, was there something today that you wanted to speak to me? I believe that God is living and active in our lives. And he does want to speak. And so I just invite you today to consider and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And you may not really see the appropriateness of the song until we get to the second verse where it says, you take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. That's what I really believe. The idea of glorifying God with our body, that the way we care for our body, that God could even use that for his glory. That someone would see the change that we're making and believe that God is helping us to make it. So I'm going to invite you to stand today. And I realize that this is one of those areas where, because there's shame, so often people wouldn't want to respond and come forward for prayer about this sermon. But I want to remind you today that the the front of this auditorium is always open and dedicated for prayer. It doesn't have to be about this sermon. It can simply be you saying, you know, I have a need, and I just need someone to pray with me today. And so I don't want anyone to ever feel ashamed to come forward at the end of one of our services for prayer. This is an important part of what we do as a body. We pray for one another. And so regardless of whether your need or your whatever God is speaking to you today has anything to do with this sermon or not, I just want to invite you, if you are just sensing today that there's something in your life that you need prayer for, that you would feel free to come forward and recognize that there's nobody in this place who's going to judge you, because we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all continuing to fall short of God's glory and saying, God, help me. Make me more like you. And so we are just cheering that you're taking a step of obedience today and obeying what the Holy Spirit is saying to you as you come. And so I just invite you, if God's been tugging at your heart, just feel free to come forward today. I'd love to pray with you. There'll be others, if lots of people come, who would come and pray with you as well. And we're just going to believe that God is going to move in our lives, that he is going to give us strength, that he is going to meet us at our point of need as we continue to honor and glorify him, our Lord, our Savior. Let's continue to worship him as the team leads us. Lord, we thank you that that's what you do. You raise the broken to life. And God, we recognize today that we're all broken in different ways. We all have different struggles. And yet I just pray specifically for those who are struggling with issues of the body today. Lord, that you would encourage us. Lord, that you would help us to truly accept our bodies as a gift from you. Lord, that those who are feeling ashamed today, that God, they would experience your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your healing that washes away that shame, that guilt. Lord, I pray for those today who are struggling with ownership. Lord, that we continue, we want you to be our Lord, and yet we continue to pull it back. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to give ourselves to you, to yield ourselves to you, because we know that the way you've designed it is the best way. And Lord, today, we also just lift ourselves to you and ask that you would help us to glorify you with our bodies. We don't even necessarily understand how you can use our bodies for your glory, but we just invite you to do it. Lead us, direct us, and help us to glorify you with our bodies. Thank you, God, that you can do that, that you can wipe away all the things of our past and you take us right where we are now, and then you build a new future for us as we simply follow you step by step. And so, God, we look forward to what you are going to do in and through our lives as we honor and glorify you with our bodies. Thank you, God, that you are our strength, and that even for those who today are feeling encouraged and yet still wondering whether it's even possible, God, that you are the God of the impossible and that you will show us your way. Thank you, God. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.